I guess the hardest thing about preparing this message was to come up with a title, because Pastor Dave is so good at his titles for his sermons, and usually they've got a number on them so that you can keep account of where he is. You know, like 10 reasons to believe you'll be out of here by midnight, and 68 reasons why Derby County will never win the Premier League. So my title tonight is From Imagination to Investment by Way of Investigation. From Imagination to Investment by Way of Investigation. I want to begin in 2009, a very special year in the fellowship where Dave came to join us. But not such a special one for me in one particular sense, and yet it worked out better than I could have imagined. In 2009, one of my musical heroes, a chap called Bill Gaither, I don't know whether you've heard of him, but if you've sung Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow, or if you've sung He Touched Me, you'll have known his music, even if you didn't know where it came from. Well, he was coming over to this end of the world from America to do some concerts. I think he did one in Ireland and one in Scotland and one in London. When I heard he was in London, being a hero of mine, I decided that I'd go and see him. He was appearing at the Festival Hall. And I thought, this is really great, and I looked it up, and then I realized it was a Sunday night. And I had musical responsibilities of my own, so I couldn't go. Ah. However, it has a happy ending. Because in 2010, the next year, due to a change in personal circumstances, my imagination began to take hold of the idea of going to see him in his native country, the Americas. Now, that was quite a step for an imagination of mine, because up to that point, the farthest I'd ever been was the south of France, and I'd never, at the age of 60, been in an aeroplane, and here was I imagining going across to what is effectively the other side of the world. My imagination began to feed on it, and I thought, this could be really something to do, you know? It would be really great because I love his music, and to actually be there live instead of watching him on a CD or a DVD, it would really be something. And so from imagination, I moved into investigation. I began to investigate the possibilities of how I could bring this to pass. First thing I looked at was where he was going to be having his concerts towards the end of 2010. And those of you who know me, I like the heat like an ice cream likes the heat. We both melt very easily. And so I immediately had to discount a number of the places on his schedule, those that were taking place in the height of summer, especially those that were taking place in the southern states. But when it came to his concerts in the end of the year, towards the end of the year, I noticed that in October, he was playing at two states, Oregon and Washington, which are right up in the northwest of America, up by the Canadian border. And when I looked at, when I investigated the weather conditions in October, in Oregon particularly, I discovered that they're a lot like ours. They can be cool, they can be rainy, and they can be misty. Oregon, because of its proximity to the Pacific Ocean, is affected by the weather like we are affected by the Atlantic. And so I thought, great. So I began to investigate a bit further and looked into how I could get there. You know, having never flown, that was a big step in its on itself. But I looked into the situation, found out that there were no direct flights then. I think it's changed now. No direct flights from Portland, although it's a big city, from the UK. So I had decided the only way was to fly to Vancouver, drive down from there, and so make my way to Portland. So I investigated all the options and all the possibilities, and it all seemed very practical and very possible. Now, being a sensible chap, or not, as the case may be, I thought I'd better try this flying like, after all, you know, to put yourself on an airplane for 10 or 11 hours, having never been on one, I might not like it. And I, from what I understand about airline flights, you can't get off halfway. So I had a day trip to Edinburgh and back to give me a taste of having nothing underneath my feet except for a couple of inches of metal. And I got on with that all right, so I thought, this is great. So I moved then from imagining something, investigating it, to investing in it. which cost money, of course. And so I invested in a ticket for the concert. That was the first thing I did. There's no point in going if you haven't got a ticket to the concert. So I thought, get that sorted. And then I obviously invested in airlines and car hire and hotels and all that sort of stuff. My final act of investment was one of myself. I had to put myself in a position to go. So I booked the time off from work, and then I went to Heathrow and got on a plane and went and had a great time, came back. And since then, I've been gone to that part, well, not quite that part of America, but to the west coast of America on two occasions and about to go on a third. So you can see how investment came out of something that started in my imagination, but worked through my investigation of what was possible. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 12 and the first 11 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another effective miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And the first thing that struck me in the version that I read at home is verse 1 says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now remember that 1 Corinthians was written as a letter to an existing church in Corinth by the Apostle Paul, and it was written as a letter. It wasn't divided into verses or chapters. It was a complete one letter, quite a large one, as you can appreciate. And it was written principally because there were some errors that have crept into the church. Some of the activities that they're involved in, some of their processes weren't exactly the way that they should have been. And Paul wrote to some extent to correct some of the things that were going wrong. So you can imagine that when the letter arrived at the church, the leaders there would have said, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and who they revered and respected as the leader in the church, one who was responsible for the founding of the church with others. And so this was a big deal to have a letter like this from him. And so they would have gathered the church together and read it to them. Now that would have taken a fair bit of time, and because there was a lot to take in, a lot of what Paul said needed consideration. And I wonder that when, this is my imagination again firing up, I wonder what happened when they got to this point when the guy who was reading it said, I do not want you to be ignorant. He said, wait a minute, chaps, this is obviously something we need to take notice of. He really wants to put something across here that's important. So while we've been here several hours, let's go and get a coffee and come back and start again. Who knows? But it's just a significant point in the message of the epistle, where Paul wants to explain something to them that he wants them to understand and appreciate what is possible here when he talks about the administration of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, what we do see is that there are a few qualifications involved as far as those who can be users and recipients of the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 3 tells us that what we see is that the gifts have to operate where God is, where Jesus is Lord, where the Lordship of Christ is acknowledged. And the second aspect of it that comes out on a couple of occasions is that the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is for the common good. And so there must be a desire in us, if we desire to operate the gifts of the Spirit, that we have others in mind, that we operate these gifts in order that the other people are blessed, encouraged, and ministered to. Now, there is a phrase in both verse 7 and verse 11 that somewhat bothers me. It's each one. Shall we read one of them? Let's read verse 11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Well, if you're breathing tonight, you're in each one. All right, we qualify. If we're born again of the Spirit of God and he lives within us, we qualify as each one for whom the Spirit of God can use us in these gifts that we read through the numbers of. There's nine of them, and they're different functions. We're not going to go into that tonight, but I want to encourage you to stir up your imagination and begin to imagine what it would look like if you operated one of those gifts that you'd never operated before. You see, I imagined I could go to America having never been there. I imagined that it would be okay to get to a place I'd never seen and didn't know until I investigated it that it even existed. But I found that in putting that into practice, there was a place I could go to I'd never been to and found it was real. And so for us, as a fellowship of God's people, we are blessed by those who minister to us in the gifts of the Spirit. But there are some of the gifts of the Spirit that we see rarely, and yet they are there, and they are tools that the Spirit wants to use to bring blessing and revelation and healing and deliverance to those around us. And the point struck me very much forcibly last week, after David's message about the Philippian jailer getting saved, was that the operation of the Spirit is not designed entirely and wholly for operation here, but out there. You see, the Philippian jailer heard the good news about Jesus, not solely because Paul was in prison and could talk to him, but why was Paul in prison? Because on his way to a prayer meeting, he operated a gift of the Spirit. He discerned the spirit of divination in the slave girl, and in the power of the Spirit, delivered her from it. And so it was that operation of the Spirit out there in the marketplace that got him into trouble so that somebody could hear the gospel. The other example that came forcibly to me was Acts 2. The concentration is on the fact that 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost because Peter preached to them about Jesus. But how did the 3,000 come to be there? And if you read at the beginning of the chapter, the crowd gathered at the sound of the Holy Spirit being outpoured and the disciples speaking in tongues. So they were doing it in the public arena. People stopped to hear what was going on, and out of their stopping and hearing what was going on, Peter was then able to preach the gospel and 3,000 got saved. So I want you to fire up your imagination. Read the gifts of the Spirit again when you get home, when you get 5 minutes. Look at them and say, Lord, show me, Lord, how I could be used. I want to make myself available to you. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if some of these gifts of the Spirit that we read about here, that we don't see very often, came into operation? You know, the next time you were walking down whatever street in Romsey, Latimer Street, for example, and you saw a person coming towards you and you could see that they're really troubled, and God spoke to you a word of wisdom and said, that lady, that person, is troubled because she doesn't know whether to do this or that. Tell her that if she does that, then she'll know the result that she's looking for. Would she want to know where you got that information? Of course she would. So I want to fire up your imagination tonight. Imagine what would it look like if God was using us like that. And I believe he wants to. I believe he wants to. So let's move on then from imagination to investigation. Let's investigate what these gifts are and those who use them. What do we see first of all from Scripture? Well, Scripture shows us that the gifts of the Spirit, as we've already read, are available to all people. And there's this, if you like, this desire that's flowed through the whole of Scripture that God would pour out his Spirit on people. And when I was thinking about this, I was drawn back to what I found out was the first reference to the word prophets, and the second reference in the whole of Scripture to the word prophet or prophets. And what's happening, this is Moses in Numbers 11. We haven't got time to turn to it, but believe me, it's there. In Numbers 11, Moses is, is faced with this overwhelming task of continuing to look after these 600,000 plus people, keep them fed, keep them watered, keep them enthused, keep them on the track to the promised land. And God says, well, look, I'll show you what I can do. He said, gather 70 of the elders and get them to come into the front of the tent of the meeting. The tent of the meeting was the place where God's presence would meet with his priests and they would offer sacrifices. He said, get 70 of the elders out there and I'll show you what I can do. 68 of them turned up. All right, two of them missed the email or the text or whatever it was. And they stayed behind in the camp. Now, God poured out his spirit. Well, in fact, what the Bible says is that God took the spirit he had on Moses and he put it on these 70 and they began to prophesy. Now, the two in the camp got the blessing as well, although they weren't out in the front in the meeting where they should have been. And somebody ran to Moses and said, those two down there are prophesying. And they're not with the people in the right place. And this is what Moses said. Would that all God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. I would that all God's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. And doesn't that desire, that cry of his heart get answered as Joel, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 2 and verses 28 onwards, in the last days, Joel wrote, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We've already heard this was confirmed by Peter on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that Joel spoke about, that you see and hear. And just as on the day of Pentecost, people heard the word because of the signs that they saw of the Holy Spirit in action, people today need to see as well as hear of the reality of God. And as we've seen, if we're a son and daughter of the living God, we qualify tonight. We qualify. God has poured out his spirit upon us. And he wants to work in us by the one and the same Spirit, verse 11 of the chapter we wrote. The Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he will. So look at the scriptures, look at people who were operating the gifts of the Spirit in various ways. Be encouraged, imagine yourself being used by the Spirit of God in that way. Another line of investigation you can take is to see how these gifts were used during church history, how God moved by his Spirit and picked up people who were very ordinary and used them in miraculous ways. It's so encouraging to read. Remember that these are ordinary people like us. You remember what the epistle writes about Elijah. He was a man subject to passions like us. He was just like us. And yet God used him to do amazing things. It's great to read some of the people who God raised up in church history and see the things that they did. I was amazed to read about C.H. Spurgeon, who you wouldn't call a Pentecostal charismatic, if you will. You wouldn't describe him as that. But God gave him a word of knowledge, and he pointed up to the balcony of his church and said, sir, last week you opened your shop on Sunday. You took 18 pence, and it wasn't worth your while. Don't do it again. Can you imagine that chap opened his shop on a Sunday again after that? But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power doesn't diminish, and all he asks is for an availability. Finally, something else that I love to do, investigate what God is doing around the world today. You know, we have technology that enables us to see something that's happening across the other side of the world in seconds. You know, we didn't have that when I was as young as David, I was going to say, a little bit younger than that. But we didn't have that, but now we have. You know, I posted a video on Facebook that I shared it from somebody else, of a lady who was healed from stage 4 cancer. She was minutes away from death, if you might say that. But she got herself into a place where people were operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And she had faith in God. That's all she had, because she was in such a desperate condition, such a desperate state. And God gave a gift to a man who could... She wanted, as he began to share words of knowledge, you know, God is healing this disease, God is healing that disease. She said, God, let him know exactly what's wrong with me so I know it's me. You know, I mean, let's be honest, you know, we're all as humans as that. We really, it would be lovely if we had a really specific word. And God gave the guy on the stage that, and he said, there's somebody here with cancer in her bones, which is what she had. And it so, you know, just ignited a fire to take her to that place where she received the healing that God was giving to her. And so we have these opportunities to see and hear what God is doing. You know, even on the Christian channels that we have available to us, there was an advert about Bibles for China. 30,000 people are getting baptized a week in China, or something ridiculous like that, which is amazing. You know, and don't say we don't see it here. Well, we might not, but, you know, let's imagine we can see it here. You know, let's stir up your spiritual imagination. That's my desire for you tonight. And so as it came for me to move from imagining what I could do, I investigated what I could do and saw that it was possible. You remember the last step was investment. Now, I'm not going to talk about money tonight, so don't worry, relax. But I had to make an investment, not just of money, but of time and of myself. You know, I had to commit myself to going to Canada and actually physically get on the plane. Otherwise, all that imagination, all that investigation had been a waste of time. So my encouragement to you is invest time in seeking God. Invest time in seeking his presence. I made a note here, and it doesn't, in one sense, it doesn't relate to me because I haven't a relationship. But what I do know about relationships is this, that no relationship thrives unless time is spent in nurturing it. And it's the same with the relationship we have with God. He's calling my heart out to him like I've never known before. You know, I'm not content with anything else but to know him. And I would desire that you'd be the same. I just see that, you know, when he says seek first his kingdom, you know, he's not imposing a heavy burden on us. He just wants to know us as the lover of our souls. He just wanted to reveal, he wants to reveal himself to us as our great bridegroom who has called us out of himself, who is passionately in love with us. You know, why should we resist the call of his love? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things, everything that we need, the things that we worry about. You know, I was worried about something so stupid the other week because I thought I should be taking this to God and instead of worrying about it. And I was getting frantic, and I said, Lord, I don't even know if you can do this, but I don't want to worry about this because I know you can take care of me. The next day, this problem solved. You know, God loves to add to us the things that we haven't got, the things that we haven't seen, that are available to us in him. You know, let's stretch out with our God-inspired imagination and say, Lord, I believe that's for me. I believe you can use me. I want to make myself available. God is a God who loves to add. Solomon, you remember Solomon, he asked for wisdom, and God said, well, you should have asked for riches, you could have asked for wealth, you could have asked for all sorts of things, and because you didn't ask for them, you could have them anyway. And that's how God is. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8, ask, and it will be given, seek, and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened. The context of the words there is asking, keep on asking. God delights in persistent people. And before we get carried away, remember 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit is sandwiched with 1 Corinthians 13. Love should be our motive. And the first verse of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians encourages us, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It's not wrong to desire spiritual gifts, folks. You know, God will only give what he knows that we can handle. You know, we're not going to turn into superstars if that's not God's intention for us. But nevertheless, I believe he has a heart to use us wherever we are. You know, in all the aspects of all that it means to be, all it means to have the Holy Spirit live within us. So invest time in seeking God. Invest yourself. Be determined in this. You know, if you've never operated a spiritual gift, why not ask God to give you one, to enable you to bring something for somebody that needs it, whether it's here or whether it's on the streets. You know, these gifts are given so that the church will be built up, so that the people of God will be built up. But more than that, it will be that people will be brought to know the Lord because of the operation of his Spirit in us. I remember the determination of Jacob in Genesis 32. Jacob, you remember, had fallen out with his brother big time. They hadn't met for donkey's years. They're about to meet each other for the first time. Jacob is scared silly. He doesn't know how his brother will meet him, whether it will be with an army or whether it will be with an open arm and a hug. And the night before, and I don't understand why this happened, but he found himself wrestling with God. And Jacob wouldn't give up. And the angel of God had to put out the socket of his hip to cause him to back off the fight. But Jacob was determined, and he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And I believe God honors a determination like that. "Lord, I want to be determined to get everything out of you, out of this relationship you've called me into, that I can possibly have." Be available. Isaiah 6, I think it was referred to this morning. You remember Isaiah in chapter 6 relates, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he was blown away by the extent of this vision to see God in all his glory and all his majesty. And he realized how wicked he was, how sinful he was, but God had a remedy for that. And you might feel unworthy before God tonight, but we have a solution for that, and it's Jesus. You know, he makes us worthy. He cleanses us. He clothes us with his righteousness. And he puts us in a position where we can hear him say, as Isaiah heard him say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And the answer is, "Here am I. Send me." We heard this morning about the 72 in Luke 10 that God sent out. He appointed them to go and to heal the sick, and God is looking for those who will go in the power of his Spirit. He doesn't call us to go in our own strength because we haven't got any, but he equips us as he sends us. My conclusion is then that we're all candidates to be vessels through which God can manifest his Spirit. Our model is Jesus, who as a Holy Spirit man, remember that, he was a man, he put aside his God nature in that sense. He was a man like us, subject to temptation, but victorious in temptation. But empowered by the Holy Spirit, he worked miracles by dozens. But I love the first one of all. He turned water into wine to give people at a wedding feast a good time. And you remember the writer of the Gospels put this footnote. He did it to reveal his glory, and his disciples believed on him. What if you turned the water of somebody's existence into wine by an application of a gift of the Spirit? Wouldn't they believe in him? Of course they would. Imagine what it could be like. Investigate the possibilities and invest yourself to working for God. Amen.